In our afternoon services, we have been thinking about the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We've studied about his birth, and his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and now this afternoon we get to think about his ascension. And so let's first read two passages which tell about his ascension, and then we'll look at the Catechism's teaching on that, as you find in the back of the Psalter, page 46. But let's read two passages, Luke 24, the last few verses, and then Acts 1, the first 14 verses. First Luke 24, just the last few verses, from 50 to 53, where we read, "And he," that is Jesus, "led them," his disciples, "out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." Inspired author Luke wrote that. And then the same author, human author Luke, wrote the Apostle Acts of the Apostles. And we read further there about Jesus' ascension, chapter 1, 1 to 14. "The former treatise," referring to Luke, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to teach, to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were gone in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So far the scriptures. I think especially of the phrase, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he," Jesus, "was taken up." He was taken up. He was carried up, we read in Luke. Let's look at the Catechism's instruction on this, about Jesus' ascension. Lord's Day 18, and there's four questions and answers. Let me read them. Page 46. Here we are instructed, "How do you understand these words, he ascended into heaven? Answer, that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Next question, is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he has promised? Answer, Christ is very man and very God, With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Next question. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. And then the last question and answer, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Answer, first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest or down payment, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Well, that's a lot to take in, but may God bless us as we think about Jesus ascended to gospel tidings so powerful, so precious, so pertinent, and so promising. Jesus ascended to. This will be the gospel point and the theme of this sermon, dear congregation. And actually, it will be the refrain throughout the message. Jesus ascended to. I can tell you also, it is a matter of much delight for me to preach this gospel truth. What the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ as one and only Savior of sinners becomes all the more wonderful and absolutely sure, thinking of this additional historical fact, an ongoing reality of Jesus as ascended Savior. Jesus ascended too. Come and see with me this afternoon, both from our scripture reading and our texts, and from the Bible-based summary teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, how this is indeed Jesus' ascension, gospel tidings, so powerful, so precious, so pertinent, and so promising. How is it powerful that Jesus ascended to? Well, what does it mean that he ascended into heaven? It means Jesus, in the sight of his disciples and followers, from a geographical place on the Mount of Olives, physically, literally left this earth calmly and miraculously against the otherwise God-maintained laws of gravity, and Jesus kept going up and up with his physical body as a human being into the sky, till a cloud hid him from view. And then he kept going up and up, right into the place where God dwells in heaven above. Yes, in the throne room, in glory. We speak sometimes of three measures or three levels or realms of heaven. There is the atmospheric heaven, the air and the sky that we see, beautiful today. Then there's the astronomical heaven, thinking of the vast and the seemingly boundless place of the numberless stars and the planets in space. And finally, there is what we might call the absolute heaven, the heaven of heavens, the very place where God dwells from eternity to eternity. When we speak of Jesus' ascension, we mean Jesus as resurrected, glorified human being, the one and only Savior of sinners, going up to the place of the highest heaven, the heaven of heavens, glory above. This is the powerful good news about Jesus the Savior. He left heaven earlier, you know, being sent of God the Father to take on human flesh, and so to seek and to save sinners here on earth. Jesus accomplished that work he was given to do through his perfect life here on earth, and then through his perfect sin-atoning death on the cross in the sinner's place. You remember, Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished." And he gave himself over to death, saying in his last breath, as it were, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then we know he was buried. But 3 days later, he rose again, as he said. And then for 40 days, he stayed on earth, and he ministered to his disciples, and he taught them about himself and the meaning of his finished work on sinners' behalf. And he assured them that through his work and through the gospel message going to the ends of the earth, a countless multitude of sinners would be saved from all over the world, from all races and nations, in and through him and his gospel word. So Jesus, we're told, explained the gospel message for 40 days on earth as a resurrected Savior. And in this way, he equipped his disciples, and he taught them, and he prepared them for the great missionary task that he was giving them. And Jesus promised them also, we read that in Acts 1, he promised them the Holy Spirit to come to them, and that while he would leave them physically, he would send his Spirit, and they were to wait for his Spirit to come. And then when he came, they were to begin his great missionary, the great missionary calling as New Testament church, to tell the news. Jesus saves. He saves sinners. Let sinners come to the crucified and risen, exalted Savior, and they will be forgiven all their sins and reconciled to God, as many as repent of sin and believe on him. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 11 to 13, "For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And now think of Jesus' physical, literal, actual ascension after 40 days following his resurrection. Can you see him going up and up and up? Do you say, "Now hold it, Pastor. Are you saying I have to believe that Jesus as a human being actually went up and is now in heaven, the highest heaven, as a human being?" Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what true Christians believe. Is it what you believe? It's what we believe, isn't it, as Christian church and as confessing Christians? Jesus ascended too. Indeed, way up into the heaven of heavens, there to be welcomed and received with the highest honor and praise by God the Father. Jesus' ascension is like the greatest graduation and coronation event that has ever been experienced by any human being in all the history of the world. God the Father welcomed his Son home again with Jesus' ascension. Now not just in his divine nature, but also as a human being in his human nature. There is right now a human being who lived here on earth of the seed of the woman of Mary. Someone like us in all things, sin excepted, gone up to heaven and given there the most glorious throne, the highest honor ever to be found anywhere for anyone. In our congregational Bible study this past Wednesday, we're studying Revelation 4, next time Revelation 5, and it's all about Jesus ascended on the highest throne in glory. In those two chapters, you find the word throne at least 17 times just. The Lord reigns. Jesus reigns in majesty and omnipotence supreme over all. And his ascension tells us that his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever in the highest heaven. I say to you, this is powerful, good news. Jesus of Nazareth, formerly laid in a manger as a baby, he who lived here on life, walked in Palestine, was a carpenter. And then he suffered, crawled as a worm in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was crucified and was dead and was buried. He arose again. And listen, that same Jesus, he ascended right into the highest heaven, into the bosom of his Father, and to the throne room over all, over the whole wide universe. Jesus is the ascended Savior. Jesus ascended too. And this means all who trust and follow him are not following a loser. You're not following a loser when you're a Christian, but you're following a winner. When trusting the gospel of the Bible, the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, with his message, you're not following some scam or just another delusion, as is the case with all other religions. But rather, when you trust Jesus, it's following him who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's him who has ascended, who has been honored by God the Father, as indeed the mighty Savior he is. And to him all honor is due. He's the one who alone can save us from our sins and sinfulness. He's the one who can deliver us from hell and give us a place in heaven with him. When you doubt it, remember, he has ascended too. He is the only Savior of sinners, truly representing mankind with eternal, irremovable, abiding honors in all the world and in all of history. Yes, for Jesus ascended too. Jesus ascended too, not into oblivion somewhere, but into heaven. He ascended also not to something just like the Oval Office in Washington. No, something so minuscule and swampy, respectfully speaking. He ascended not to a place in Ottawa, something so superficial and minor, respectfully speaking, but he ascended to God's throne in eternal majesty, glory, justice, mercy, and power. Most staggering of all, wrote one, the ascension means that God has now granted all rule, power, authority, and dominion to a man, to a human being, yes, to Jesus of Nazareth. As the Apostle Paul also ecstatically proclaims in Ephesians 4, verse 10, speaking of Jesus, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill, and you might say fulfill, all things. Oh, what reasons to trust and obey and rejoice in Christ as Savior of sinners, for he ascended too. Jesus ascended too, meaning God is fully pleased with all his salvation work. And now from heaven above, the Father together with the Son has poured out the Holy Spirit, sent him forth to minister the gospel, to apply the gospel all over the world, calling all to Christ and working that effectually in all elect sinners. Convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus' ascension, dear congregation, is like yet another clear evidence of him as one and only triumphant, supreme, reigning Savior of sinners. And so we can safely teach and proclaim about him as Savior, that what a Savior we have in him. And the Catechism does that. It's so powerful that he ascended. Listen to what the Catechism confesses in question and answer 46, the first in Lord's Day 18. How do you understand these words? He ascended into heaven. Answer, that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from this earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest. In the room, the headquarters, in the commanding room over the whole universe, he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. That's powerful good news if we have ears to hear it. And if Jesus, your friend, can you imagine? Your friend, your Savior, is in the upper room in eternal heaven, and he's at the command center above all. For our interest. That's the gospel. It's powerful. Good news if we have ears to hear it. We have to say that Jesus ascended too is gospel tidings so precious as well? So precious, our second point. How is it precious that Jesus ascended as Savior of sinners? Well, can't we say, and won't every true child of God joyfully confess this? With Jesus' ascension, not only do we see God so pleased with the salvation work of His Son, but we see the Son, together with the Spirit and the Father, so desirous to have that salvation work that Christ accomplished for all His people to know and to be proclaimed and brought home to all His people by God's Word and Spirit throughout the ends of the earth. Jesus went up for His people's interest, remember? How special in this regard. I just love this every time I think of Christ's ascension, and we think about it through the Catechism's teaching as well. How did Jesus leave this earth? How did He leave? He didn't ascend waving goodbye to His disciples as He saw them down there on that hill of Mount Olives. See you later. As I'm up and out of here, up and out of there, I'm glad. Hope you'll do okay. Is that how He left? No way. He left with His hands outstretched, His nail-pierced, high-priestly hands outstretched upon His disciples as He went up and up and up, showing He was going up to be a blessing, to be of blessing and more blessing to His people, to pour out blessings upon us in all our needs for body and soul. Isn't that wonderful? He left caring for us and promising through His nail-pierced hands He would do whatever was necessary for us in all our needs as we lean on Him and look to Him. Jesus ascended too. And in this sermon we are saying this is so precious, because in ascending to heaven above, the Lord isn't forgetting about His people. He didn't go up to forget about us, but ever to think on us and to minister to us and to supply our every need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We read in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus is ever interceding for His people from the heavenly throne room. Imagine that. He's always praying for people, for His people. Always praying for the people in this world, the elect also. He's always on the lookout for His church, His people. He's having a heart full of love and care for them from heaven above. We read in the Bible in Acts 8, when Stephen was being stoned and they threw these stones at him to kill him. What do we read? Stephen saw Jesus at God's right hand standing up as if He was paying special attention to what was happening and was ready to welcome Stephen home to be with Him forever. Jesus didn't ascend, you see, to be about other things than when here on earth as Savior of sinners. No, rather, He ascended in the way of His exaltation by the Father for further gracious gospel ministry from heaven above, from the throne room in glory. He ascended that He might, with glorified almighty power and concentration and care for sinners, give Himself as God incarnate from heaven above, and so continue His almighty work as Savior of sinners. He ascended to make sure that all that He accomplished would be fulfilled, and that through the ministry of the Spirit, sinners all over the world would be saved and His people strengthened and equipped to live unto God till the last day. He ascended that the fruit of His work would be completely, perfectly fulfilled. Yes, in the complete and eternal way as the triune God had ordained from eternity. In other words, Jesus' ascension too is for all His people's gain. Even as it is so much the more something that declares the glory of Christ, the Savior of sinners. Jesus ascended too gives gospel tidings so powerful and so precious. Indeed, we have to say this also in view of the gospel fact that though Jesus, with His ascension to heaven, is no longer physically here present with his people. Yet this is no loss or gain for his, no loss, but gain for his church, actually. It's not a loss that Jesus isn't physically here. It's actually gain for us. Why? Because when Jesus went to heaven in his physical human frame and body, yet, as stated so clearly in question and answer 47 of the Catechism, he is ever present and near to his people. Indeed, in a more intimate and close way even than ever before. How so? Well, here, listen to question and answer 47. The question asked, is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he has promised? And listen to this wonderful answer, based on the Bible. Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, his majesty, his grace, and his spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Now, who won't agree how very precious gospel truth this is when you think it through? In John 14, we read Jesus say to his disciples, I go away, meaning he would leave them physically. He would be leaving them at some point. But then at the end of Matthew, even before Jesus' ascension, Jesus promises disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You see, this rich gospel truth is Christ, in and with his ascension to heaven, took his human nature with him into glory. As a man, he went to heaven. And at the same time then, he gave us his spirit down here on earth. In return, you might say. It's expedient for you that I go away, said Jesus to his disciples. It's for your benefit. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. If I go, I will send the Comforter. And you will have him with you, even as I am in headquarters on your behalf. Isn't that powerful? Now there is direct contact, daily communication between heaven and earth for God's people. We have God over all, God the Son in heaven on behalf of his people, God the Spirit down here working, ministering to us. That's tremendous. That's wonderful, precious gospel tidings, especially when you remember we are rebel sinners of ourselves. We deserve only to be forever cast away from God. We deserve to be thrown into hell because of our sins and sinfulness. But instead, through Christ the Savior, trusting, following him, by grace, through faith, sinners like us may be saved and may be reconciled to God. And we may have God all for us and with us. So great, glorious Savior for soul and body. For us. He's ascended too. Not to harm us, not to disadvantage us, but to advantage us further, even. Well, doesn't this all bring out, dear congregation, to belong to Christ in true faith is the best and the most blessed above all the rest for anyone, anywhere, anytime. And this is all so confirmed so much the more just thinking of Jesus also as ascended Savior. Think here too of how the disciples were so glad and filled with joy and worship of God when Jesus ascended. Think of that. It's not normal, is it, to have a dear friend or a precious loved one leave you physically and that you be so very happy and content. I know whenever our family comes and some of the children or grandchildren, they're there for a week and then they go again, takes a while to adjust again. Feels empty in the home. So how can it be that Jesus leaves them and they're so glad, so happy? Well, the disciples, you see, they were glad because they knew with Jesus' ascension, he didn't really leave them. And by his Spirit, he would still minister to them in even a more precious and close manner than before. And they knew his absence physically was not out of indifference or out of lack of care towards them, but in fact, out of ongoing care and desire for more provision for them, even from heaven above. He would leave them for their interest on their behalf. Well, I'm wondering, does this all make gospel sense to you too, dear congregation. Sadly, it's a fact that all too many in the Christian church today, for them, Jesus' ascension is hardly thought about, nor much treasured at all. Yet, we have to say, don't we, where there's true love for Christ and growing trust and appreciation of him as Savior of sinners, surely Jesus' ascension is another gospel fact about him that makes him so precious for us. For sure. For sure, the apostles, they delighted and gloried in this truth about Jesus, that he also ascended into heaven as Savior of sinners. And I'm saying, wherever there is real love for God and his truth and his word, this matter about Jesus' ascension is also then dutifully prized and heartily, happily delighted in time and again. In our churches, in our background, we still celebrate in a special way every year on what we call Ascension Day, which we always set at 40 days after Easter Sunday. And we try to meet on a Thursday then, 40 days after an Easter Sunday of any particular year, for a special service in commemoration and celebration of Jesus' ascension. Now, we don't bind anyone's conscience to go to such a service. But I ask you, is there any detail about Jesus the Savior not worthy of endless praise for God's people? And aren't we all inclined to not think enough of what Christ has done and does do for his people? And when you put all details of Christ together, don't we have to say truly and over again, hallelujah, what a Savior. God has provided for us in Jesus Christ, the exalted Redeemer, who also ascended for our interest. Jesus ascended too. That is, he was carried up, taken up physically into heaven in the sight of his disciples 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. I say that Jesus ascended too is tidings so powerful, so precious. Also, yes, when we consider what it does not mean, what it does not mean. And here we think of how some in the history of the church have misinterpreted Jesus' physical ascension, believing that while Jesus ascended, he actually somehow changed in his human condition. And saying that with his ascension, Jesus' body actually became divine-like. When he ascended, his body took on divine attributes. This is what some have taught, especially among the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics, that somehow Jesus' ascension involved a change of his human condition rather than only a change of his human location. But there was no change in his human condition. He rose from the dead, yes, with a glorified body, but it was fully a human body, flesh and blood, like us. And confusing divine-like characteristics with his humanity is always erroneous. For the wonder of Jesus' incarnation is that he became fully human and fully divine in one person. And to mix the two natures of Christ, to confuse his humanity and his divinity somehow, would mean that Jesus in his humanity could no longer really represent us. Because we need a Savior who is fully human to represent us. And that's Jesus. The Bible emphasizes also when speaking of Jesus as ascended Savior. For instance, in Hebrews 2 and 4, that Jesus was and is, remains the same in his human nature. Like us, as was read before the service, in all things. And his humanity remains in glory, flesh and blood, like unto his brethren, like us in all ways, except without sin. And so we have to maintain on the basis of Scripture, and in upholding the unique preciousness and power of the gospel, what is taught so faithfully also in question and answer 48 of the catechism. It's incomprehensible, I agree. But Paul says, doesn't he? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Don't let the incomprehensibility of the gospel make you doubt it. Do you want a God that you can fully comprehend? I'm totally comfortable with a God greater than I can comprehend. That's the God I can rely on. A God whose greatness is far beyond my imagination. And question and answer 48, it shows how the two natures of Christ are linked together always in a way that they can never be confused. His human and divine natures. How are we to understand that also with Jesus' ascension? Just listen again to question and answer 48. Our Reformed fathers confess there on the basis of Scripture. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures of Christ separated from one another? Answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, so that's what we believe about God, he's illimitable and omnipresent in his divine nature, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature that he, Jesus, assumed. And yet, it is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. What this is teaching, dear congregation, is that Jesus' human nature didn't change with his ascension. And so, bodily, we have to say, bodily, as physical being, Jesus in heaven can only be present at one place, at one time. But yet his divine nature, while united to his human nature in one person, it reaches far and beyond the limits of his human nature. That's a lot to take in, but it's very important to take it in. The faithful teaching, as the Catechism also brings out, is very important because failure to understand it minimizes and distorts Christ as Savior of sinners. Not getting this matter right also opens people to the further error of thinking that Jesus can be, literally is, physically present all over the world at any one time. Which leads to the error also that he's physically present with each celebration of the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion or Mass, wherever it takes place. But it is simply not the case. Jesus physically only in heaven till he comes again. He cannot be everywhere physically. For his physical being, his human nature, did not take on Christ or divine-like characteristics. Jesus' ascension in heaven means physically there he is and remains and reigns. And we won't see him again till he comes again the second time for his final and last judgment. It's important precisely to understand this and to distinguish these matters. And the more you and I do, the more you discover, the better we understand Jesus' ascension in spirit and truth. Really, what precious and powerful good news this is that Jesus ascended to. Don't we have to say too, this is also very pertinent, meaning so relevant and practical, that Jesus ascended also. If Jesus had never ascended, it would be like the gospel was not complete. Can you imagine an Olympic athlete winning the gold medal in his or her sport, but then never coming to the podium and getting that gold medal? And giving that comparison actually is totally insufficient, because most often when an athlete gets his or her bronze or silver or gold medal, that athlete then basks in the glory and honor of that, mostly for himself or herself. But Jesus' ascension, as grand and glorious as it was for himself, as exalted Savior, the message about it is more concerning what Jesus all does and gains and gives to his people from his triumphant resurrection and ascension too. All his blessings that Jesus receives as ascended Savior are only always for him to give out to his people. Whatever he receives, he gives out for us, for those who trust and follow him. So we read, for instance, in Ephesians 4, Paul saying, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Interestingly, in Psalm 68, verse 18 and 19, which Paul quotes here in Ephesians 4, we read, the psalmist testify, ultimately in prophecy of Christ, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So Jesus, with his ascension, received gifts to give unto men, even rebellious sinners. That's what he does as ascended Savior. And I say, how pertinent, how relevant, how practical this all is, truly. Jesus ascended too, and the tremendous gospel truth is, he ascended to give gifts to men. And that little phrase in Psalm 68, yea, for the rebellious also, meaning for the most undeserving sinners, who calls on him for mercy, for help. He's there to help. He's in the throne room, in the headquarters, in glory, to help all who cry to him. And how many and priceless and constant are Jesus' gifts for his people, for soul and body, in life and death. His gifts are many, countless, and so wonderful. He's a gift-giving, ascended Savior. And just listen here to what we have in question and answer 49, where the question is asked, believers, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Answer, first, that he is our advocate, our go-between, our helper, our defender, in the presence of his Father in heaven. Think of it. We always have the Lord Jesus with his nail-pierced hands and feet before the Father on behalf of his people in heaven, before his presence, interceding. Secondly, then we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. The Bible says he's the forerunner for us. He's the forerunner of his people. He's the first fruits of his people in glory. And thirdly, he's there in heaven for our advantage, that is, that he might send us his Spirit as an earnest, as a down payment, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God and not things on the earth. Well, we could well have a separate sermon just on question and answer 49, and I've done that in the past. Do you and I think enough about it as confessing Christians? What advantage it is for us that Christ has gone up to heaven, that he's ascended too, that we always have in heaven such a defender and upholder in the faith for us and such a supplier for us in our every need. It's wonderful. It's precious beyond words. Jesus ascended too. Is this a gospel truth you rejoice in and prize to the praise of God triune? Paul urges in Colossians and elsewhere that already here and now on this earth, God's people are to live more heavenly minded than earthly minded, more focused on the world to come than on the world here and now. And when it's well with our soul, we know we are here on earth as pilgrims, traveling to an eternal city to come. And here is not our home. And then we live, isn't it true, also desiring in all our life to bring glory to God our Savior and to be witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to testify of knowing and belonging to him as only Savior, as being all important, and to live apart from him, no matter what else you have and gain in life, is meaningless. For then we remain in our sins and we perish forever. Let no one here think, no one, that you can live and die not believing in Jesus, not repenting of sin and following him, and that still all will be well with you. All will be fine. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says to meet God without Jesus as your Savior from sin means to be justly damned and doomed forever to all eternity for your sins and sinfulness. But listen, Christ has ascended to save sinners. And Christ's ascension doesn't mean you won't perish apart from him. It actually reinforces, it adds weight to the condemnation and judgment of the lost, even as it fully guarantees and underscores the complete and eternal salvation of all who repent of sin and trust Christ and his word as only Savior and Lord. Yea, the rebellious also, let them come, and you will find salvation with him, while it's still the day of grace. Here, let me conclude with saying that the fact that Jesus ascended is gospel tidings also so promising. Our fourth point. Promising, yes, when you think of it, that when Jesus ascended, he left his disciples a promise that he would send them his Spirit and that he would bless and supply them in all their needs as faithful gospel witnesses to those around them and to the ends of the earth. That gospel blessing with Jesus' ascension is still happening and spreading as more and more across the world are hearing of and coming to Jesus. One here, one there, one in this place, one in that place. God is gathering in his church through the gospel word. And he's supplying his church, supplying his people with the strength they need to be the witnesses they are called to be. The promising point is God's gospel cause cannot fail or falter. No, not with Jesus, the ascended Savior, seated at God's right hand, in the control room, in heavenly glory and power, on the throne above all thrones. Another way, too, that Jesus' ascension is so promising is that when you consider the word of the angels to his disciples when he ascended, when they were looking up and staring in the sky as Jesus ascended and a cloud received him out of their sight, we read in Acts 1 verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from heaven, from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go in heaven. And the meaning and message of the angels were, now go forward, you disciples and followers of the Lord, and be strong in the power and service of the Lord, and await with hopeful expectation Jesus' triumphant return one day. That's not a fairy tale. Jesus' ascension proves he's coming back again. And then all his people, when he comes back, will be brought home with him forever in heaven, even as all the unbelieving and the wicked are cast into hell forever. Dear congregation, life is so purposeful and meaningful and useful and hopeful, even here and now, living in this fallen world in our crazy, bizarre times. It's still hopeful with Christ as the ascended Savior and Lord. And in and with him as you're my Savior and Lord, whether we live or die, it will only always get better, infinitely so also, in the world to come for God's people. Who knows how soon now? Indeed, for remember this all so tremendously true and truly tremendous gospel fact. Jesus ascended to. Oh, I believe Jesus as human being is in the control center in the highest heaven above for our interest. And it's gospel teaching so powerful, so precious, so pertinent, and so promising. Do you praise God? Jesus ascended to? Amen.